If I was to ask you what is the most popular Bible verse, most of you would say John 3:16. Ed, can you put the pointer on the PowerPoint? Thanks. On every list that I looked on the internet, it was always the most popular verse. Try that. There we go. Shows up on a lot of plaques. Shows up on some cute posters where they'll spell the word gospel. Or they'll spell the word Valentine, interposing the verses. And how many have seen this at a sporting event, John 3:16? I have no idea how these guys always get in the right place for the cameras. And then there's always guys like this. And it's a very popular verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we will say this verse to a lot of people, but I would like to go back to John chapter 3 and put this back in context. Starts off in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was a teacher. He was a part of the Sanhedrin, part of the leadership. The Talmud records that Nicodemus was one of the fourth richest men in Israel. He was a senator, a privy counselor, and a man of authority. And the Talmud also records that later he was a disciple of Jesus. Ed, it's not advancing. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher, come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus, as a leader, had noticed all the miracles that Jesus did. And Jesus' fame was spreading through the land. And he comes by night. So why does he come at night? It could have been an act of prudence and discretion. Jesus Christ had many enemies. Therefore, Nicodemus came incognito. He didn't want to irritate the leaders any more than they were. Could have been an act of fear or cowardice. He was afraid or ashamed to be seen with Christ. Therefore, he came at night. But one of the things to understand or to ponder is that when religion is out of fashion, there are many Nicodemites, especially among the rulers who have a better affection to Christ and his religion than they would have to be known. It's very interesting right now seeing leaders in our land, politicians who profess that they believe the Bible and they get ridiculed. And it becomes the focus rather than what they're doing in their lives and in their service to the country. And we see this, that how many recognize that Christianity is out of favor right now? And it's really sad. Because Christianity is the only hope that we have for our nation. Next slide. Oh, there it is. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word again here is from the Greek, genethai anothen, which means from above. So being born again means being born from above. And the word see is idean, which means more than physical sight. It's actively participating in that which is seen. Jesus is really challenging Nicodemus. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And sometimes when I read the commentaries, they're pretty hard on Nicodemus. But I want you to picture being Nicodemus and Jesus saying this to you. Would you have understood what he was saying? Would you have fully comprehended? Next slide. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." The flesh, the word used here for flesh is sarx, which speaks of humanity or corrupt nature. And one thing that Jesus is saying is no one gets a change of heart. Jesus never heals a heart. He always gives us a new one. If you go back to the book of Genesis, it says, each after its own kind. Humanity, we inherit Adam's nature. It's corrupt. But when God gives us a new heart, we inherit His nature after His kind. We are transformed, we are changed. Do not marvel that I said to you, verse 7, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The word wind here is the word pneuma. It occurs 370 times in the New Testament, and all but once it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And it emphasizes the sovereignty of the Spirit. He is not subject to our devices, but is sovereign. It's part of the Trinity. The new birth, to be born again, it's mandatory, it's exclusive in nature, it's imperative, and it divides mankind. Remember Jesus said, "I come to bring a sword that will divide." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" Again, it's very interesting. Nicodemus was being challenged. "You're a teacher and you don't know this?" What Jesus is saying is this was taught in the Old Testament. If we were to go back through, and I wish we had the time to go through the Old Testament where it speaks of being born again. The Jewish people had fallen into a trap that somehow, if they just did all the sacrifices, that if they just did everything right, that they would be saved. They were living under the law. They had 613 commandments. How many were unhappy that there was 10? 613. And if you were a rabbi, you had to come up with 100 ways why you should observe it and 100 ways why you shouldn't. It was a grueling task. So imagine having 61,300 ways that you're supposed to follow God. And they got silly with some of this, how legalistic they were. If you were a tailor and you carried a needle with you on Friday night after it got dark, you could be stoned because it was considered work. That's how crazy they got. And yet, no matter how hard they tried, it was not enough to save them. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" As you go back through this chapter, it's a very interesting dialogue that goes on. In verse 2, Nicodemus said, "We know." Christ said in verse 11, "That which we know, we speak." Nicodemus said, "You are a teacher." Christ questioned him in verse 10, "Are you a teacher?" Nicodemus said in verse 2, "Unless God is with us." In verse 3, Jesus said, "Unless one is." Verse 4, "How can a man be born?" is what Nicodemus asked. Christ answered in verse 5 saying, "Unless a man is born." In verse 4, Nicodemus asked, Can he enter? Christ answered, "He cannot enter," in verse 5. Nicodemus asked in verse 9, "How can?" Christ answered in verse 12, "How shall?" Nicodemus asked, "How can these things be?" Christ answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things?" What is interesting is Jesus used Nicodemus's words as the starting point of his answers in his address. When you read the Gospels, Jesus would always listen to what was being asked and would answer right where that person was at. One of the things you and I need to do is learn how to listen to people and be able to answer them from where they're at. Answer specifically what they're saying, what they're asking. Not come down and beat on them, but get in a conversation. Get into a relationship. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And I want to finish off on Nicodemus here for a minute. It's a very neat progression that happens in the Gospel of John with Nicodemus. He comes by night in chapter 3. In chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, we read of Nicodemus defending Jesus before the Sanhedrin. And in chapter 19, we read of Nicodemus in verses 39 through 42, coming with Joseph of Arimathea to take the body of Jesus, and he brings 100 pounds of spices, which, by the way, would have been a small fortune. He was a follower. Next slide. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It's a very interesting passage. And we're going to go into the Old Testament if you want to turn to Numbers 21. And I want to put this in context. Miriam and Aaron have died, Numbers 20. Moses had disobeyed God by striking the rock twice. And when you and I read in Numbers 20 of Moses doing that, and then God saying, "You will not enter the promised land as a result," you have to ask yourself, what's going on? Why was Moses banned from going into the promised land? And I will not answer that question, but leave it for you to do some homework. Because there's something really, really important there. Edom had denied Israel access to the king's highway, and a fierce battle had just been fought against the tribe of the Canaanites. Verse 4 of Numbers 21. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread." They were getting tired of manna. And it's very interesting to study manna. It was a miraculous provision every day for 40 years. The amount of manna would be equivalent to a 120-car train every day that they would get. It was considered called angels' food, but they were tired of it. But what's interesting about them is they are a lot like us. We quite often get tired of what God has to offer and we want more. For example, we sometimes grow tired of God's word and look for other things. The world always tries to entice us with other things rather than us just looking to God. And again, it's very interesting to follow Israel as they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet first chance they get, they complain. Rather than praising the Lord, they whine. Now, it must have been hard to wander for 40 years. I'm not taking that away. But with all the signs they had been given. But then again, I ask, look at all the signs that we've been given. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. There is a snake in that region that is very poisonous and has brightly colored red spots and wavy stripes. The Bedouins greatly fear this snake. I actually watched a video on YouTube of some Bedouins playing with one of these snakes, and every time the snake moved, they all ran away in another direction, because you get bit, you will die. Verse 7, or the next verse. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." Really? "For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpent from us." So Moses prayed for the people. They complain. God sends the snakes. The people say, "Oops, we screwed up." Moses, pray for us. Moses does. I want you to notice verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. I want us to focus on a few things. Number one, God didn't just get rid of the snakes. Notice what the Israelites were not told to do. They were not told to manufacture some ointment as the means of healing their wounds. What is interesting today, we have many self-help things, many cures are offered, self-esteem and others, to no avail. If how-to worked, we wouldn't have so many people who are anxious with so many mental disorders as we have today. If how-to worked. They were not told to minister to others who were wounded in order to get relief for themselves. Performing good works will not get you to heaven. They were not told to fight the serpents. And I got to be very careful how I say this next part. Campaigns against drugs, abortion, pornography have not changed society one bit. The only way to change society is through revival. The only way to change society is to bring the gospel to people and have them get new hearts. That's the only way we will change a society. They were not asked to make an offering to the serpent on the pole. God does not want payment. He only wants us to receive him. They were not told to look at Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. So many people today, including Christians, believe that all you got to do is keep the golden rule and you deserve to get in heaven. There are a lot of people who will say, "Well, I deserve to get in heaven. I'm a good person." Doesn't work that way. They did not have to touch the serpent, and they did not have to get their life right to be healed. By the way, that's a big trap for a lot of people. It's a trap I fell into, that somehow you got to get your life right in order to come before God. Nothing can be further from the truth. The only way to get your life right is to come to God and have him change you. It gets interesting. How many times could they get bitten? As many times as happened. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have sinned recently? How many of you have sinned again? How many times can we be bitten by sin? All they needed to do after they got bitten was to look at the bronze serpent on the pole. And in looking towards the snake on the pole, the Israelites were exercising faith, desperate as it may have seemed. I want you to picture you're bitten by the snake, and Moses says you need to look at the brass serpent. Really? There's no ointment? There's no anti-venom? I just got to do that? It's really important to understand this. If they wanted to live, they had to turn to the only means that God had provided for deliverance. They didn't get the vote. They didn't have a choice. It was the only means. To fail or to refuse to do so was the choice for death. Really interesting passage to study. It models what the cross represents for us. As we go back to John chapter 3, I want to make note of what happened to the brass serpent. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars. By the way, as you go through the Old Testament and you hear about the high places, these would be the hilltops. They would build temples up there and altars to pagan gods. And he cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. That which was their means of salvation became a trap, an idol, later on. They began to worship this brass serpent. Nehushtan is interesting. It's a Hebrew word meaning piece of brass. That's all it means. Let's not be too hard on Israel. Look at our own lives and some of the things that we go after. Back to John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The serpent is a symbol of the curse and of sin. Brass always speaks of judgment, the brazen altar. A serpent on the cross was sin judged. Jesus bore our sins and our judgment that we should not perish. He became sin for us that we might live forever. Now let's go to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever, it is available to everyone and anyone. We are not to manufacture some ointment as a means of healing our sins. We are not told to minister to others who are trapped in sin in order to get relief from our own sins. Only Jesus can save us. We are not told to come against the sins of the world. We need to bring people to Christ. Jesus said, I didn't come to save the world, I came to save the people. We are not asked to make an offering to Jesus to obtain salvation. God does not want payment. He only wants us to receive him. It's a free gift. We are only to look to Jesus, and we need to accept salvation on God's term and not ours. It's very interesting, by the way, the phrase everlasting life. In the Greek, it's Aenios, with the noun zoe, which implies eternal life begins at the moment of faith and never ends. We have entered eternal life now. It is sharing the divine life already. Not when we die. It's now. It's really interesting in the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the only way. And there are some people that say that's unfair and narrow-minded. There are others that teach there are many ways. If that was true, then Jesus' death on the cross is meaningless. Jesus died because he is the only way. And that's the message we need to bring to people. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Only one way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:16, the word love is agapeo, which means totally given over to. God is totally given over to you and I. John 3:19, the word loved is agapeo. People totally given over to darkness. Have you ever noticed there are people, no matter what you say to them, will choose to live the destructive life that they're living? It's just a reality. Our responsibility is to share the message. Our responsibility is to bring the gospel to people in a very loving manner. But it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to open those people's hearts. And for some, they will not turn. They agapeo darkness. They are totally given over to darkness. I will share this with you, and this is my personal. Let me just go one more slide. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been seen, been done in God. We need to bring this message to a dying world. My personal view is that we are living in the last days. We live in times right now that are more divisive than ever before. Matthew 24:36-41. Jesus, when he was asked, what will the last days be like, says, as in the days of Noah. And it's very interesting to go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read in verse 5. The earth was filled with violence. Men's heart were to evil on every front. Romans 1 speaks of the fact that when people begin to worship the creation rather than the Creator, God will turn them over to their lustful nature. Romans 1 is a terrifying chapter to read. Because when I read it, I read today's headlines. 2 Timothy 3:1-9 speaks of the end days, scoffers and all the rest, false teachers. 2 Peter 2:3 speaks all about the end time. By the way, 2 Timothy 3:16 is another 3:16 that you should know. All scripture is given by God. And just before the book of Revelation, we have a little book, 25 verses, the book of Jude. And it's very interesting how it's placed in our Bible just before the book of Revelation. Because again, it speaks of the end time. If the book of Acts is the act of the apostles, the book of Jude is the act of the apostates. I remember taking a group through 25 verses. It took us 17 weeks. Because you end up going through the whole Bible. We live in the end times. Time is short. And you and I need to bring a message to a dying world. Because they are desperate. A lot of people have no hope. It's interesting, in North America, we're very, very affluent as a society. And yet, people are more unhappy than ever before. I do want to close with this. I'm going to go through this phrase by phrase. For God, the greatest being, so the greatest degree, loved the greatest affection, the world the greatest object of love, you and I, that he gave the greatest act, his only, the greatest treasure, begotten, the greatest relationship, the Son who's the greatest gift, that whosoever, the greatest company, believeth the greatest trust in him, the greatest object of faith, our God, shall not perish, the greatest deliverance, but have the greatest assurance, not will have now, everlasting, the greatest promise, life, the greatest blessing.